How am I doing now? Am I doing good? We better? What do they call this these days? This is a...
rough start.
No, not a rough start. This is a malfunction of, of the... Anyway, all right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you, and I can see you this way and not this way because you're blurry. But today is the Lord Giver of Life Sunday. So we in the Charismatic Episcopal Church recognize this day as one of the high holy days of the year. Life is at the ethos of our belief system. We, as Charismatic Episcopalians, embrace the idea of life. It builds on, it's the foundational purpose of who we are as a church, as an organization. Ethos is simply stated, it's the beliefs and ideas that characterize a community. And so this is what the Charismatic Episcopal Church's foundation is all about. It's what springs, it's life, it's the charismata, it's who we are. And so there are certain questions that we have to ask ourselves as humans in our humanness. How do we understand and how do we accept this life? Well, it was a great place to begin. It's always a good place to begin in Genesis. And so our readings this morning were from Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to go there for just a minute and kind of review and renew in our minds who is the giver of life. Now, a little segue in. It's interesting that even in our founding documents, the founding fathers understood this idea, this concept. Thomas Jefferson, who many have said was possibly an agnostic, wrote the powerful words in our Declaration of Independence that simply say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created and are endowed with certain unalienable rights. Now, what's important about that? Men are not made. What they understood is we're just not a biological experiment. That we are created. That we're not here by accident. They knew that there is a divine destiny for every single human being. They understood that, and that's why they were able to write those powerful words, that we're not just born. This isn't a happenstance, that there's a design and there's a plan. And when we understand that and we get our arms around it, it sets us free. Amen. But when we don't, it holds us in bondage. It really does. They got the idea that the truths are just self-evident. And that's why the Matthew scripture is so powerful. It's so refreshing. Jesus brings a little child up, puts him in the middle of the audience and says, this is the kingdom of God. Right? Now, this is the one that was probably talking in church and running all around. Bring me the bad one, Jesus says, but this is what you have to be like. Why did he say that? Because I'll tell you something, kids, children, get this idea. Because they're innocent. They haven't had their heads filled with Bill Nye's science experiments. That there is no God. That there is nothing beyond what we can physically see. There is no spiritual realm. It's only the physical reality. And I've got to tell you that I like to listen to it, but I got to filter out all the crap that goes along with that. There's not too many kids that don't understand that word, right? But kids get this. Children get. That's why Jesus brought the child into the midst, because kids get it. You say to a child, pick one, and ask them about life and where it begins, they get it. It was interesting. My girls have always been part of the life culture. And they've always stirred it up with their kids. I can't tell you how many phone calls Darla's gotten from their friends' mothers who've said, your daughter was talking to my daughter about life, about where does life begin? And it begins in the womb, and they were talking about abortion. And it's pretty funny, Darla's, you know, answers those, she gets to field those questions. They don't call me, they usually call Darla, which I so appreciate. I think what I want to do is we're just going to go kind of through a step-by-step, real quick, and then because I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and because we're charismatics, because we believe in the charismata, the power of God, it's important to start at the beginning. And so there's no better place to start than the book of beginnings, the first book of the Pentateuch, Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Okay? So the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and when God speaks, the Spirit moves powerfully. Let there be light. Boom! There is light. Science kind of confirms that. There's a big bang, right? Okay. Did you not read Genesis 1-2? Hello? Anyway. Bam! There is light. That's the role of the Spirit of God. What I want you to see is the Holy Spirit's role. Now, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He does comfort us in times of trouble. But he's so much more than that. This is the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit. When God moves, anytime God moves in people's lives, it's a creative force. And it's a creative force of life. It brings life when God speaks. It always brings life. The second thing I want you to see is in 2:7. In 2:7, it says, God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, became a living being. He became three parts, physically, a soul, and a spirit. So God moves, he breathes into man, into dust, and brings life into us. That's the difference between us and the animal kingdom. He spoke those into existence, but he didn't necessarily breathe life into them. He gave us breath, his spirit. That's why he says, I made you in my image. Because he breathed into us his spirit. He took dust, put some water with it, and made us. Of course, then we turned back into dust later on, in, you know, at the end. So his spirit, the spirit is what made us alive. And then in 1:28, we read this earlier, he speaks to man. And this is what he says. He blesses them. This is the first, he creates man, and then he says, this is the first thing I'm going to tell him. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Manage it. Be farmers of it. Be tenders. Work on it. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God gives man his spirit and then says, okay, I want you to take care of this creation that I'm giving you. Okay? So it's important to know that. His spirit, his voice is active immediately in our lives. The third thing is that when he speaks into us, it's life and mission and blessing and purpose. He gave man an initial purpose, a divine purpose. Fill the earth, subdue it. We're doing a pretty good job of that. Not necessarily managing it, but we're certainly filling it up. Started with two, and now there's billions. It's like McDonald's, like billions and billions. So. I now want to move real quick to Luke. We're going to move to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1 is the story of the conception of Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've struggled a little bit in my own personal life with the idea of when does life begin? I have in the past. And not necessarily that I have my arms around that or my mind completely settled until I began to really realize exactly or began to realize what God does, that we're set for a divine purpose. Now, the Jewish community, by and large, believes that life begins at the first breath, okay? By and large, they do. That's why there's so many Jewish folks that are pro-choice, okay? And I know we use kind of these political terms today, but they aren't necessarily concerned with the life of the child until it takes its first breath, inferring the breath of God in. But that's really, you know, there's too many verses in Scripture that say that absolutely illustrate that that's really not the way it works. In Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says that the angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power of the Most High. The Spirit of God. The power. Whenever you hear the word power, it always has to do with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is where there's power. So, here we have the first, an example of God's Spirit invading a human life, Mary's life. And at the moment of conception, Jesus, as a little zygote, little cell splitting, had within him and contained in his being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's pretty obvious. He was born as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't get the Spirit later. The Spirit came on him to empower him, but he was already the Son of God. He is the Spirit. He is the Spirit. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm life. I'm truth. I'm the way. I always have been since the moment I was conceived. There was a divine destiny for me that we planned before the foundation of the world. Now, and in Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." This is why the framers got it right of the Constitution. They understood that we're created, not made. We're all created beings by God. He breathed into us. He organizes the sperm and the egg. I believe that. I mean, there's thousands of combinations that are possible, right? Millions. But yet, here we are. Here we stand. Who designed that? Who is our creator? It's God. It's the living God. He's the designer, the framer. So how do we choose life? When I just want to say this, make this comment about the tragedy of abortion in our country. And I know that people, you know, what about the rights of the mother? And I'm going to tell you something. I know you've heard me say this, but I don't believe that this is a women's problem at all. I don't think abortion's a women's problem at all. I think it's a man problem. I think we have a problem with our men. No, it's true, because we're tasked with the responsibility of raising children. And if that's one of our tasks as men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, if that's what we're called to do, and if you engage in sexual activity and you're pregnant, that's not just your fault, women. Somebody else had to do that to you. It takes two to tango, right? But it then becomes the responsibility of the man to own that act. Amen. Right. We have to own that. Our society gets us looking over here. Oh, you hate women. No, I don't hate women. I love women. Because women get to carry human beings around. Right? It's not their fault. There's responsibility. And so what we've done is we've said, men, have at it. And you have no responsibility. None. That's really what we've said. We don't look at the root cause of the problem because we're too busy focused on rights. But it's not about rights. It's about the Word of God. It's really about life. Now, there are tragic situations. There's a lot of tragedy in our world. But God can make, He can take a mess and make it a miracle. Amen. He's done it in my life. Really has. Yeah. So, how are we going to choose life? What are the things that we're going to do? I want you to look with me at Romans that was read so eloquently today. Romans chapter 8. I want to start in verse number 1. And because I think when you look at Paul's writings, there are a couple of places that you would go and you would say, this is the pinnacle of Paul's achievement as a writer. When he was writing, these are powerful passages. One of these is obviously Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. Just powerful, moving, poetically beautiful. How do we love? He teaches us how to love. And then Romans chapter 8 is such an amazing chapter. It starts out this way. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is really really good news. If we ever get a hold of this, if we ever can get our heads around this idea of there's no condemnation, no matter how many times, there's nothing I can beat you over the head with and say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. No, Jesus says, and you better believe this, there's no condemnation in me. You cannot condemn me because God has said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He set us free. And here it is. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. The Spirit, the power of God, has set me free. Powerful words. And then over in at the end of the chapter, who shall separate us from this love? Paul concludes the chapter. He talks about the Spirit of life and how God is working in us. Spends a whole chapter. And then at the end, he simply says, who will separate us from the love of God? And basically, he says there's nothing. Because he says, I am convinced. What's he convinced of? He's convinced that God is working in our lives. He's convinced, hear me, that your best days are not behind you. Your best days are in front of you. I say that, and I say that to, there's some of us in here that are a little older. But I can tell you that your best days are in front of you. You have to understand that God is working in us. Our past is not going to define who we are. Our present and the vision and the passion and the power that God puts in our lives for life determine who we are. It's because He has this unboundless love for us. This incredible love that He wants to pour into us. We sang about it in the songs today. He sets us free. His power sets us free. Takes the chains away. Takes the chains off. And what does that do? That creates in our minds and in our hearts the passion and the power to imagine more than we ever can imagine. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who He is. Amen.